Okay, if you would please, our time is running short already. I might have to split this sermon in two and do the second half tonight, but if you would turn back with me to that portion of scripture that we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and at verse 19, I think, on page 1010. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Fasting in our day and generation in the church is quite an alien thing for many. For some do fast, others see it as an indifferent thing, but this is what the teaching is about. But the first thing I want to look at here in this section here about fasting and the question being asked to Jesus, the first thing we notice is the heart of legalism is exposed. The heart of legalism is exposed. Of course, the legalism of the Pharisees here in this instance. Verse 18 says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Luke's account in Luke chapter 5, the same thing is happening, and Luke adds, "Why do your disciples not fast and offer prayers?" Your disciples, Luke tells us in his account, your disciples are not fasting or offering prayers, they are just merely eating and drinking. Basically calling them gluttons, that's what they're saying. "You and your disciples are irreverent. No fasting, and by implication, your disciples are not men of prayer." Now, in this instance here, there is no accusation from the Pharisees toward Jesus and towards the disciples of Jesus breaking God's law. That accusation will come on the subject of the Sabbath, but not here. So what does God's law actually say about fasting? And what is fasting? Well, if you go all the way back to Leviticus 16 and at verse 29, it tells all the Israelite community they're instructed to fast how many times a year? Once. When? On the Day of Atonement. It's the only time they're instructed by God's law, the Mosaic law, to actually fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. The text in Leviticus and at 16:29 says, "My people are to afflict themselves." And the Day of Atonement, of course, was the most solemn day in Jewish life. And the most solemn day in the calendar, all the sacrifices were put up and they would all foreshadow Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary to deal with sin. Now we know, going all the way back to the sacrificial system, that the blood of goats and bulls cannot do anything about sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do anything about sin. But back in the Old Testament, the people at the Day of Atonement were reminded of the seriousness and the problem of their sin. They were to fast. They were to abstain from food. They were to abstain from drink. They were to abstain from intimacy. They were to abstain from most things and to look to God. It was a simple, solemn reminder about sin. Hence, they were to fast one time, one day of the year. And we know from the Old Testament scriptures that fasting is connected with prayer. Fasting is also connected with almsgiving, with generosity. Fasting is also linked with doing good. They're all linked together. All linked together. So Jesus is not, and his disciples, they're not accused of breaking God's law, because they haven't, because it's not the Day of Atonement. They're not breaking God's law. Fasting in the Old Testament and indeed in the New Testament, it's a matter of the heart. It's about giving. It's about prayer. It's about consecration. And as you read the Old Testament scriptures, you will see a pattern emerge where the people would hold extra fasts, not just on the Day of Atonement, but at times of defeat, where they would be defeated by the enemy. They would fast. They would have days of solemn fast and come to God in prayer. And when we come to the time of Jesus here in Mark's Gospel, we see some people around the Lord Jesus who wanted to look a wee bit more devout and religious than everyone else. There are people here surrounding the Lord Jesus who believe they are more dedicated to God than even Jesus, who is the Son of God, and his disciples. So we have John's disciples here who were really no friends of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they had added more fasts to the Jewish calendar. They were to fast twice a week. And in Mark's Gospel, we don't really know why John's disciples are fasting. There is some understanding that maybe John has already been put in prison and they're fasting over that, and they're lamenting the fact that John the Baptist has been taken by Herod. But we're not quite sure. We know these guys here, these Pharisees, they've been around for 200 years since the Maccabean revolt, and they really are disciples of the scribes, who are the head men. And they, that is the Pharisees, they had hangers-on as well. They fasted 2 days a week. They fasted on a Monday and they fasted on a Thursday. Now, nowhere in God's law does it say to fast on a Monday or a Thursday. It's not there. You see, they were adding to God's law. But if they wanted to fast on a Monday and a Thursday, that's fine. That's okay. But don't try and get other people to fast on a Monday and a Thursday. If you want to fast on a Monday and a Thursday, fine. But don't go around looking all solemn and putting ashes on your face telling everyone else to fast. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They're saying, Jesus, you're not fasting. Your disciples, you're not fasting. You're not really people of prayer. We are more devout than you. That is basically what they are saying. And you know, Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels, he warns his own followers not to be like the Pharisees. He says elsewhere, beware practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. They were wanting to be seen by the community as being devout and religious and oh so perfect. But Jesus and his disciples, they are outsiders. They are not really God's people. They used to go around these Pharisees disfiguring their faces. They would be unwashed, pour ashes over their faces, and they would get all this public acclaim from the people. And that was their reward. Jesus would say, that is their reward. All this public acclaim. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ and God tell us that those who are devout in private will be rewarded by God. You know, even Jesus here, he even teaches us, if you want to fast, he tells you how to do it. He says, don't disfigure your face. Wash it. Look joyful. So nobody knows that you're actually fasting, but God does. Don't go around wanting people to praise you. So only God knows that you're fasting. Yet, the Lord Jesus nowhere in the New Testament gives us a command or an injunction to fast. He's merely recognizing that it takes place. And he's recognizing that it's linked with prayer. There is no evidence at all in the whole of the New Testament, in the Gospels, of Jesus actually fasting. Probably would have fasted on the Day of Atonement. Everyone else did. It was the law of God. But then you think, well, what about the wilderness temptation? Possibly, yes. Possibly. In fact, as you read the Gospels, you see quite the opposite. You see Jesus concerned that his disciples are well fed. You see his concern that the 4,000 are well fed. Quite the opposite. He wants them sustained. He wants them strong. He wants them energetic. He knows. And he looks and he knows their weakness. He knows their fragility. And he wants them well fed. What about fasting in the early church? Well, there is no reference to Gentile Christians fasting, but there is reference to Jewish Christians fasting. Acts 13:3 says, then after fasting and prayer, they sent Paul and Barnabas away to Cyprus. So they prayed and they fasted. Do you remember when Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road? He was blinded for 3 days. He ate nothing and he drank nothing. I think if I met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road and was blinded for 3 days, I don't think I would have either. So he's fasting. There's a chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. And it's a very interesting chapter based on scripture. It's called Of Christian Liberty and the Liberty of Conscience. Why am I talking about this when it comes to fasting? Why I am saying this is, if you as a Christian want to fast, go ahead and fast. It's up to yourselves. Liberty of conscience in such things as this. You're not commanded to fast, but if you want to fast while you pray, etc., go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. But if I came to you as your minister and I say, okay, congregation, we're all going to come together and we're going to pray, but you've all got to fast at the same time, you would say, no, you can't bind my conscience with fasting because it's not commanded to do so. You see, what the Pharisees here are showing is, and what Mark in his gospel here is, they are exposing legalism. Now, we've got to be careful with this term legalism. It gets thrown around far too easily. A Christian obeying God's Ten Commandments the best he can, that is not legalism. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, said himself, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And far too often we see devout Christians who are trying to obey the moral law of God being called legalists. There are other things in the New Testament as well where this liberty of conscience, and if you want to do it, that's fine. If I don't want to do it, that's fine. The New Testament says, greet each other with a holy kiss. If you want to do it, it's fine. If you don't, it's fine. If you want to put your hands in the air when you pray, it's fine. If you don't want to put your hands in the air when you pray, it's fine. It's liberty of conscience. There's no clear commandment in Scripture about such things. If you want to lay hands on someone who's ill and pray for them, that's fine. If you want to pray for them but not lay hands on them, that's fine. Are you getting where I'm at here? All of these things are a matter of liberty of conscience. And sometimes with these little things like that, we can get so obsessed with them. Stand to pray, sit to pray, stand to pray. We can get so obsessed with all of these things and we can take our minds off Jesus. And that is what is happening in this text. The Pharisees are looking at the trivial and they're missing the Son of God. That's the point of the text here. They're missing Jesus because they're looking at these small and significant things. I say, if you want to fast, go ahead and fast. What's happening here is the heart of legalism is exposed. In verse 18. Now, with legalism exposed, we go into verse 19. And what does Jesus do? What does he say? Well, he calls you to celebrate. He's calling you to celebrate that he has come. Verse 19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Jesus is here. It's not a time for mourning and fasting. It's a time for celebration. The Son of God has come into the world to take away the sin of the world. Let's mourn and fast. No. Let's celebrate. Jesus in this text, in effect, is saying, fasting is all fine and well, but I am here. I am here. I am center stage. I have come because I love you. I have come because I want to deal with your sin and do something about your sin. Never mind the trivial, Jesus is saying. Focus on me. Focus on me. I am center stage. I am the Son of God, he is saying. I have come. And he doesn't. And does it not say about me from the angels? Do you remember the angel speaking to the shepherd? What do the angels say? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great what? Joy. Jesus is coming. It's of great news and of great joy that will be for all people. Jesus, in effect, is saying, is it not said of me long ago, they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Here is God with them here. God with us here in this church. Celebrate. Celebrate that Christ came to this earth to deal with our sin. That Christ came to this earth to give us eternal life if we believe and if we trust in him. It is not a time to fast. It is not a time to mourn. It is a time to celebrate. The incarnate Son of God is amongst us. Jesus is saying here it should be like a wedding celebration. He calls himself the bridegroom. The kingdom of God has come, he says earlier in chapter 1. The kingdom of God has come down, and that trumps everything else. Everything else. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. It's an allegory. And it's interesting. There is nowhere in the Old Testament where the Messiah, the foreshadowed Messiah, would come. There's nowhere in the Old Testament is the Messiah described as a bridegroom. I ask you a question here this morning. Who in the Old Testament is described as a bridegroom? God himself is described as a bridegroom. Isaiah 62:5, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God the bridegroom rejoicing over his bride, his church, his people. Isaiah 54:5, your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. And if you read the prophecy of Hosea, you will see the whole prophecy. It depicts God, the God of glory, the God of the universe, our creator and our maker, the one who holds everything in his hands. Yes, that God is depicted as our husband. And we are depicted as an unfaithful bride. Read the Hosea, you'll see it there. And yet, we are bound up with this husband, with this God of ours. We are bound up in the most intimate way. Husband, bride, can you get more intimate? In the most intimate of ways. Your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Ezekiel 16:32 is all about God as husband. Hosea 2:19, and I will betroth you to me forever, he says. I will betroth you. God is saying, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. Now, when you read the Old Testament, were the Israelites faithful? No. No, they weren't. But you see, the thing is, God has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ while we were unfaithful, while we were in our sin, in the depths of our own depravity, and he comes and he saves and he gives us grace and he gives us love. And he says, you are mine. You are mine. So the only one in the Old Testament who's described as a bridegroom or a husband is God. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in a very subtle way, he is saying, I am God. I am God. God is with you. It is not a time to fast. It is a time to celebrate. It is a wedding. Now, a Jewish wedding was the most lavish of affairs. A Jewish wedding would last up to 7 days. And the bride and the bridegroom at a Jewish wedding, they would be treated like royalty. People would be serving them. No work, not even the rabbis had to go to work. They were given days off to go to a Jewish wedding. And you see, the point is, if we trust and believe and our faith is in Christ, you know, we are more than the wedding guests. We are the bride. The bride. Listen to Ephesians 5:27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, that's you and me, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The day is going to come where you and I are going to be presented, if we trust Christ, that is, we are going to be presented holy and without blemish, spotless and pure, because of what Jesus, the bridegroom, has done for us. If you believe in Jesus, you are the bride of Christ. You're being readied for glory. Even today, listening to the preaching of the word of God, you are being sanctified. You are being made ready for glory. It is more than a metaphor. It is reality. When we are faithful and when we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are united to Christ in the most intimate way. The most intimate way. I ask you, are you celebrating that he has come? Are you celebrating with joy in your heart that you are the bride of Christ? You see, non-compliance with this celebration means you are rejecting him, like the Pharisees were rejecting him. Look at the context. Jesus and his disciples have been accused for not fasting. They have just come from a banquet. They have just come from Levi's house, where there was a great celebration because Levi followed after him. Is it not better to believe and to celebrate than to mourn in disbelief? You see, Jesus calls you to celebrate that he has come. And as long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. Yet at the same time, Jesus warns you to acknowledge why he has come. Look at verse 20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. The day will come where the disciples will fast. And I think we'll have to leave that for tonight. Point number three is, at the same time, Jesus warns you to acknowledge why he has come. And tonight we'll look at point four. Jesus warns you against a patchwork Christianity. Point number five. Be assured, Jesus wants to fill the wineskin of your life. And the final point, point number six, is trust Christ to give you the wisdom to know when to feast and when to fast. There is a time in life for everything. There is a time to celebrate, and there is a time to fast. And ultimately, by the end, when we look at all this, we will see that God gives his people the wisdom to know when to celebrate and when to fast or to mourn. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we bless you.